First of all, to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 10, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses, and then we'll be turning to the third epistle of John, which will be the portion for our sermon this morning. So first of all, Luke chapter 10, and we shall read the first 12 verses. This is the word of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets, and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city.'" And then let's turn to the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John, and we shall read the first 8 verses. 3 John, beginning to read at the first verse. "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Amen. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of it this day. One of the most enjoyable wedding presents that June and I received was our guest book. And it has followed us through 5 different homes, through 8 years of marriage. And if you have a guest book, perhaps you also enjoy looking back through it. It's fun to go back and renew memories of pleasant evenings together, enjoyable meals that we've had with friends, birthday parties, as well as longer visits over weekends, and sometimes family visits that have lasted several weeks together. The entries that we find in our guest book are of family members. They are of dear friends that we know well, but also they consist of people that perhaps we met on the day of their entry, and we've never seen them since. People who have walked into our lives and have visited with us and have then gone their ways. The nationalities in the guest book are mostly Americans, no surprise there, but you will also find there Irish, Scottish, English, Canadians, Mexicans, Indians, Japanese, Taiwanese, Koreans, Liberians, Kenyans, and Australians. I was rather surprised when I looked through it to see how many different nationalities. And some of these people actually wrote in a script that I cannot even read. I only hope when it's translated that it says they enjoyed their visit. Maybe that's why they covered the tracks and wrote in a Korean script or some such language as that. Well, last week, as we began looking at this brief letter, we were introduced to a man called Gaius. And we learned that he was the Apostle John's son in the faith, and that we also saw that the apostle was rejoicing because Gaius was walking in the truth. Well, next in this brief epistle, John specifies one particular aspect of Gaius's walk in the truth that was particularly thrilling to his father in the faith. And we find it by, as it were, taking a peek at Gaius's guest book. You see, Gaius is one of a very few special people in the New Testament that are singled out particularly and for particular praise indeed for their hospitality. Last week we considered together the joy of children walking in the truth. And this week we want to consider from our text the witness of Christian hospitality. And I want us to consider five aspects of Christian hospitality from our text. It's not an exhaustive consideration of this biblical subject, but I want to get us thinking on this vital aspect of church life as it comes to us from 3 John verses 5 through 8. So five aspects then of Christian hospitality, and the first is this. We want to think first of the context of Christian hospitality. The context of Christian hospitality. We need to understand something of the background to the hospitality that is spoken of here in 3 John. And if we look at the background, we'll find very quickly that Christian hospitality is taught by Jesus' commandment. We just read together from Luke chapter 10. When Jesus sent out the 70, we read, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." And then he says this, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages." It's quite clear to us from Scripture and the annals of church history that the first Christian ministers were to live simply and were to earn their keep by their gospel labors. They weren't to mooch off their gullible hosts like the mendicant friars of the Middle Ages that you may have heard about, but rather they were to labor honestly and they were to receive their necessities, however meager, from those they were hosted by and to whom also they ministered the gospel of truth. And so then it shouldn't surprise us that Christian hospitality is also then taught by the apostles' example. This pattern that Jesus gave to his disciples prior to his death, resurrection, and ascension, it seems quite clear that this pattern continued to be used by the apostles after the Great Commission was given. Jesus had told them, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so it is that the early church saw a great number of pastors who we might say were itinerant missionary pastors. Best known examples, of course, we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. We read there, do we not, of Paul and Silas and Timothy and several others who were traveling and establishing churches, appointing elders in every city, and in meantime, depending on the hospitality of Christians in every town and village and city that they visited. Just listen, for example, to this travel journal, if you will, from the book of Acts. This is from Acts 21. "And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. And also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and they brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And so we could go on. There's so many other examples we could cite. Now, you've heard of the house of Lydia, of the Philippian jailer, of Gaius of Rome, Priscilla and Aquila, Jason of Ephesus. The list goes on and on and on. Those who hosted these missionary pastors in the book of Acts. So then, in the background of the Acts of the Apostles and in the background of the third epistle of John lies a network of hospitable Christian homes to provide lodging and food and even the travel expenses of those who stayed there. In the words of one writer, Christian hospitality was one of the birthmarks of early Christianity. One of the birthmarks of early Christianity. Now, you may know that there were inns along the Roman roads, but they were notorious, dangerous places. They were really more akin to brothels. Christian home was therefore a place of refuge for a Christian traveler, whether he was a minister or not. And it was also, therefore, a token of deep brotherly love for his fellow Christian. So then, with this background in mind, hopefully 3 John verses 5 to 8 becomes a little clearer to us. We saw last week in verse 3 that John writes to Gaius that brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Here we are then, you see, traveling Christians, traveling through the Roman world. And they came here to Gaius, and they bring a good report to John about Gaius's walk in the truth. And now John here tells us more in detail about this report. Look again with me at verses 5 through 7. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. As they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. These same brethren, who were most likely itinerant missionaries, had been received into Gaius's home. And now they were bragging on Gaius. They were bragging on his hospitality to the Apostle John, his father in the faith. And indeed, our text tells us that they were bragging on Gaius to the whole church. Context of the Christian hospitality in 3 John fits this overall picture that emerges from the pages of the New Testament. Christian people, ordinary men and women, hosting fellow Christians in their homes. But what about the context of today? What about the context of today? Does this mean that Christian hospitality is restricted to its first century context? Well, of course not. Some of the cultural specifics may have changed. It's probably true that holiday inns are a lot safer than Roman inns, and you're not likely to compromise your Christian profession if you stay in one. But having said that, my friends, the obligation of brotherly love and the imperative of preaching the gospel is very much alive and well. That need is with us today. And so I would submit to you that 3 John gives us several important doctrinal and applicatory points on this issue of hospitality. And so let's turn to some of those now. We go from the context of Christian hospitality, secondly, to the subjects of Christian hospitality. The subjects of Christian hospitality. Gaius is commended in our 5th verse here for opening his home to brethren, especially strangers. And that is the English Standard Version translation, which is better. The New King James says, for the brethren and for strangers. As if there were two categories of people here. Over here we have brethren, we have Christians. And then over here, well, we have strangers. And these people, they're not Christians, okay? They're strange people. They're strangers, okay? But that's not really what the text is saying. There's only one category here in view. The NIV is good here. It writes, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers even though they are strangers to you. So the focus in 3 John here is on hosting fellow Christians that you may not know personally, but with whom you have an instant common bond and love because you share the same Lord and because they have gone out into the world to make His name known. And surely that is a goal that all of us as Christians share. I wonder, do you open your home to brothers and sisters in Christ? If your heart is open to them, should not your home be open to them? If your heart is open, your home should be open to them as well. Striking that 3 John and actually all the New Testament hospitality texts speak in particular of the love that you show to Christians by way of hospitality. Now, having said that, there is, of course, an important qualification that needs to be made there. It needs to be remembered that Jesus and also the apostles used homes as stations for evangelism to those who were unbelievers. Jesus often taught in homes. You think of the homes of Zacchaeus and Matthew, the tax collectors, for example. You may also think of Simon the Pharisee, who had a feast for Jesus, and Jesus used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And then, of course, you have the apostles' example again in the book of Acts, using homes as preaching stations. For example, Acts 5:42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts 20, verse 21. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught publicly and from house to house. Now, of course, church buildings have not yet been really constructed yet. That's not the age in which they were living. But my friends, the equivalent today might be to open your home for, let's say, an evangelistic Bible study. Maybe inviting a neighbor over so you can have an opportunity to get to know them and share with them the love of Christ. Now, although this is, of course, not primarily the hospitality that is in view in our text, there is nonetheless in these other passages surely an example worthy of our emulation. Do you open your home to unbelievers as well? The Bible tells us a lot about who and what you admit into your home. You see, hospitality is one of those subjects that may be a sort of an enjoyable thing to think about, but the Bible actually gives us a lot of warnings. There are dangers that surround this issue of hospitality of which we need to be aware. You see, if you are to welcome those who walk in the truth and those who teach the truth, then you are also instructed to shun hospitality to those who are false teachers. Just turn back one page to the second epistle of John for a moment and look at verses 10 and 11. 2 John, verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Here's a verse saying who you are not to show hospitality to. Do not welcome into your home those who are false teachers. There are many practical implications here. You must beware of the harmful influences that you may unwittingly let into your home. It's very good to have an open door policy. It literally opens doors for you to share the gospel of Christ. But that does not mean leaving your door unlocked. If not guarded, it may open the door for the world to reach you instead of you reaching the world. Most of you, I hope, have a firewall to block damaging viruses from your computer. The same is true in this realm of hospitality. You need a firewall for your front door to avoid spiritual viruses entering your home and wreaking havoc with those within. Or for that matter, we might say, for the back door as well. What influences from television or the internet are you showing hospitality to, as it were, in your home? How do you respond when the cults come to your door, as they often do? Sometimes they even say, as I had one example on a cold winter morning, it's kind of chilly out here, mind if I come in? That's okay. Be polite. But don't do anything that may be misinterpreted perhaps by your neighbors or that might perhaps give credence to the fact that you are maybe giving these people some kind of support. That's what John says here in his second epistle. So by all means, you are to love your unbelieving neighbor, but not at the expense of your witness for the truth. The balance, you see, is found in Galatians 6, verse 10. Listen to this. Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here you see is the balance. The household of faith is set apart from the world, with whom we are not to be unequally yoked. We are a household. We are a family. And as the proverb says, blood is thicker than water. You have a special obligation to family. Now, yes, you may and you should do good to all. You remember Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that? And yet the scripture is clear that there be a special love for the brethren as Gaius exhibited here. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, especially strangers. So the context of Christian hospitality, the subjects of Christian hospitality. Thirdly, we come to the witness of Christian hospitality. The witness of Christian hospitality. And I would say this is John's main emphasis here in these verses. Verse 5 again of 3 John. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Gaius's hospitality, says John, is a witness. Gaius is a witness and an example to the whole church and beyond. People were talking about Gaius. You ever stayed at Gaius's place? What warm, loving Christian fellowship and hospitality is to be found in that home? People were talking about him. When you show hospitality in this manner, people sit up and take notice, not so much of you, but as John identifies here, the love of Christ in you, and that you are walking in the truth. First of all, Christian hospitality is a witness of Christ's love before the church. It is a witness before the church. You see, at its most basic level, Christian hospitality consists of just two things. The first is receiving. Verse 8, we ought to therefore receive such. And it also consists of sending forward. Verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Receiving and sending forward. That is to say, taking fellow Christians in and then sending them on their way again. It's striking that the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos. Philo, to love, and xenos, a stranger. It's literally love of strangers. That's what the word hospitality literally means. And this doubtless includes having people stay in your home, but certainly also you may show Christian hospitality in a myriad of different ways. What about welcoming visitors that come to our church? There's a practical way that you can welcome and then send out again fellow Christians, especially strangers. Do you welcome visitors to our church? Not just huddling in groups of your friends afterwards, but greeting strangers, getting to know them, introducing them to others in the congregation, making them feel at home here, perhaps even inviting them home for lunch or for supper. And then you send them on their way again in a manner worthy of God. What about reaching out to new Christians who have moved into your neighborhood, or perhaps looking for a local congregation, or looking for fellowship with Christian friends? Practically helping such with moving in, providing meals, childcare, information on the area, and so on. It's very important to see that John, however, does not restrict hospitality here to strangers, but also to Christians that we already know. He says, for the brethren, especially strangers. Is there an individual or a family in our church that you have not yet gotten to know very well, or that perhaps are enduring some trial? Or perhaps are lonely in some way? Are you reaching out to these brothers and sisters? Why not open your heart by opening your home to them? And I realize, of course, that not everyone's family is in a stage or situation that lends itself hospitality as we often narrowly understand it, offering room and board, for example, even having people home for a meal. But all of us can and must show love for strangers. This is the essence of biblical hospitality. And the brethren as well that we already know, welcome them, pray for them, ask them what their needs are and how you or perhaps someone you can point them to in the congregation can help meet that need in a specific way. Romans 12, 10 and 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Are you given to hospitality the way Gaius was? What is your witness in this regard before the churches? We might even say, what is our witness as a congregation? Is Southside RP Church known to Christians as a welcoming church? Is it known as a hospitable church? Or is it known as a church that is withdrawn or cliquish or unfriendly? Christian hospitality is a witness of Christ's love before the church. But it is also, secondly, a witness of Christ's love before the world. And that is very clear also in our text. We've seen that in its own significant way, hospitality really made possible the labors of those early Christian missionaries as they established the church throughout the Roman world. So it is today. Do you realize, as John says here in verse 8, that Christian hospitality makes you fellow workers for the truth? Fellow workers for the truth. That's what he says. Look at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such. Why? That we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now here goes John again. He goes on and on in this epistle about the truth, the truth, the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Hospitality recruits you as a gospel laborer before a watching world. Now how is that possible? How can having a family home for lunch possibly make you a fellow laborer for the gospel of truth? Well, for one thing, John mentions here that Gaius's guests took nothing from the Gentiles. Did you notice that in verse 7? It says he took nothing. These people that stayed with Gaius took nothing from the Gentiles. Now, why did they do that? Well, you probably know from Acts and some of the epistles as well that these men were a witness to unbelievers by not exploiting them for financial gain. There were all kinds of spiritual snake oil peddlers in the early church, as there are today. And they would come and they would make these great boasts and claims, but they would rip you off in the end. So to keep themselves above reproach, to be a witness to the world that they spoke the truth not for selfish gain, they would stay at the homes of believers. And so by opening his home to them, Gaius was in essence making this glorious witness to the world possible. And so he became a fellow worker for the truth. You remember how Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And it is precisely the selfless, generous care for strangers, just because they're Christians, that made and should still make an indelible mark on the conscience of the world. You remember that famous quotation from Tertullian, the early church apologist, where he quotes the astonished, onlooking Romans shaking their heads at these crazy Christians that they're throwing to the lions, saying, see how they love one another. See how they love one another. Christian hospitality is a witness to the world of this love that we have for family. And furthermore, John says in verse 6 that when you've shown hospitality to a Christian, you must send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. This word that John chooses to use, to send forward, it's more than just saying goodbye after a lovely evening with your Christian friends. It's a very rich word in the original. It carries with it the sense of making sure that they are provided for on their ongoing journey and labors. Listen to how Paul uses this word in Romans 15:24. He says, I plan to go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey. It's the same word. Send him on his way. Assist him on his journey. After I have enjoyed your company for a while. You see, Christian hospitality is a vital, practical aid to the preaching of the gospel. You may not be a preacher here this morning. You may be timid about personal evangelism. You may be reticent about speaking up a word in season to a non-believer. But my friend, you can provide for the needs of those who can and do this on a regular basis. Just think how many wives and how many children and servants in the homes of first century believers helped forward the gospel by offering a hot meal and a safe home to those first missionaries. Or for that matter, think of those who provided shelter for persecuted reformers and covenanters in the 16th and 17th centuries. Or those who gave lodging to the itinerant evangelists of the 17th century awakening in Britain and America. Or what about the present day? By providing lodging for presbytery delegates, or RTF board members, or conference speakers, or visiting ministers or missionaries on furlough, and we could go on and on. You may not be a preacher, but you can cook a meal. You may not be a missionary, but you can send forth such ones in a manner worthy of God. This, my friends, is the witness of Christian hospitality. That brings us fourthly to the motivation of Christian hospitality. You see, there is a cost to hospitality, isn't there? Peter in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 9, says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Without grumbling. Sometimes we grumble whenever we have an opportunity to show hospitality to our brothers and sisters. Peter goes on, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't it true that Christian hospitality is very often inconvenient? We can make so many excuses. And Christian hospitality may also be unpleasant. The very first hospitals, of course the word hospital has the same root as the word hospitality. The first hospitals were established by Christians as almshouses for the poor. And also to show hospitality to Christian travelers and pilgrims. And of course, to provide aid for those who were ill and dying, often of some rather yucky diseases. Christian hospitality is often an unpleasant thing. Some of you here have welcomed elderly relatives into your homes with all of its attendant joys and complications. Christian hospitality may be costly. We have a family who have 13 kids, and it will not surprise any of you that they rarely get invited back for Sunday lunch. But you see, whenever they do get an invitation back, it means so much. But that takes work. And there's a cost to that kind of Christian hospitality. But I think sometimes we can use cost as an excuse, and maybe more often than not, we bring unnecessary cost upon ourselves. We must beware of confusing Christian hospitality with entertaining. Surely entertaining is not the primary goal of Christian hospitality. It's not to wow our guests with a sumptuous feast, or to impress them with the glory of our living room, or impress them with the immaculate behavior of our children. You don't have to splurge to show hospitality. The point is that Christian hospitality often does not come naturally to us. We are tempted sometimes to grumble. And in fact, in some circumstances, we may recoil from showing hospitality to certain people. So we need the right motivation. And that is provided for us here in this little epistle of 3 John. First of all, we're told that love for Christ is the greatest motivation that we can have, not only for hospitality, but in reality for any good work we do for Him. The brethren bore witness to Gaius's love. His love. This was first and foremost love for Christ. You see, if Gaius's guests went forth for His name's sake, then Gaius brought these guests into his home on the very same terms. And so, my friends, should you. For in so doing, you receive not only a fellow Christian, but you receive Christ Himself. Listen to this, Matthew 10, verse 40. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." You see, you will quickly run out of steam If your motivation for any good work in the Christian life is not based securely on the bedrock of love and gratitude for Christ your Savior and what He has done for you, love for Christ must be the primary motivation for your hospitality, but also, secondly, love for the church. If you love Jesus Christ, you will love His bride. You will love His bride. You all walk together in the same truth. You're all members of the same body. You are united to Christ and thus to one another. John tells us in his first epistle, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have what? You have fellowship with one another. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's striking in the Bible that whenever the apostles speak of hospitality, invariably it is connected with brotherly love. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9 again, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Christian hospitality is the fruit of Christian love. And it is also a seed that generates and increases yet more love for each other. Before we move on, we must also add that Christian hospitality is also motivated by the fact that it is a Christian duty. For John, it is not optional. He says in verse 5, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. And in verse 8, he says, we ought to receive such. My friends, if Christian hospitality is a matter of faithfulness, then not to show hospitality is to be unfaithful. There is an oughtness to Christian hospitality. My duty is not to be the prime motivation, but love. No Christian should be guilt-tripped into showing hospitality, but rather we must all of us examine our hearts before the Lord. Examine our life situations, and then serve according to our ability. I might just add here that this is a duty especially incumbent upon you elders. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop, an elder, must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. Hospitable. How will an elder know the state of his flock if he is not in their homes or they are not in his? And contrarywise, how will the flock be tended if the flock shut their doors in the face of the shepherds? Hospitality facilitates healthy church life. It is a duty, but before that, it is a labor of love. Love to Christ and love to one another. The context and the subjects and the witness and the motivation of Christian hospitality. And that brings us finally and very briefly to the blessing of Christian hospitality. The blessing of Christian hospitality. It's implied in this text and it's certainly explicit in others. I wonder, have you ever been introduced to a family member that you hadn't met before? Maybe a distant cousin, or perhaps even a family member you didn't even know existed. We had an unusual experience. About 12 years ago, we received a call from a missing persons agency back home. There was a woman on the phone who claimed to be my mom's long-lost sister. And you can imagine the shock and the surprise. And when we had all the information, it turned out that, yes, she was my mom's long-lost sister. It turned out that my grandfather had a child in a brief first marriage that none of us had known about. And after 60 years, she had found us. She called us out of the blue, a family gathering of all places. The timing was perfect, actually. There were two other pleasant surprises. The first was that her name was June. And the second was that she was a Christian. She was a Christian. Now, of course, my mom went eagerly to meet with her. She lived in England, and my mom went and they stayed in her home. And she looked just like my mother. The family resemblance was striking. Now, what a joy and what a blessing it was to be in that home. What a blessing it was. How much there was to talk about. To have so much in common and yet never to have met. How many questions they both had, my mom and Aunt June. How quickly the time passed. Because sadly, she died of cancer within a year of having found her family. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, especially for strangers. There's a deep blessing that comes in showing hospitality to Christian brothers. You're meeting family members. You're meeting family. And as it was with Aunt June, that the family resemblance is striking. What a joy and a blessing to meet. How much there is to talk about. How many questions you both have. And how quickly the time passes. You see, Christian hospitality really is a foretaste of heaven. There are many whom you have shown hospitality to, and you've never seen them again. But someday you will. Someday you will, and the hospitality of heaven will never cease. We've considered this morning the witness of hospitality. Gaius's guest book was full. Gaius's guest book was full. How's yours? How's your guest book? We are all pilgrims journeying through the wilderness of this life to glory. Do Christ's pilgrims bear witness before the church that you are hospitable? The apostle says to you, as he says to his son Gaius, if you will send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. You will do well. And if you will respond and obey this morning, then John's commendation for Gaius really is but a faint echo of the commendation that both Gaius and you will receive on the last day. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and will say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least of my brethren, you did it to me. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise you that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters into your family. And indeed we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, O Lord God, how very often we become self-centered and we focus on ourselves and our own needs and our family's needs, and we do not think of those around us, those we know and indeed those who are strangers to us, who are brothers and sisters, but to whom we need to show Christian love in this practical way. Oh Lord, I pray that you would make us a hospitable people, as families, as individuals, and as a congregation. We would ask, Lord God, that you would impress upon us this labor of love, that we would not simply respond out of duty or conviction, but that you would fill us with such a love for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us, and what he has also done for our brothers and sisters, that we would delight to be hospitable to one another. O Lord, may this be a witness not only before the church, but may it be a witness before the world. See how they love one another. And O Lord our God, we ask and pray that this church would be a community in which love is seen clearly, not for its own sake, but for the sake of our Savior, and may be a beacon of light in an inhospitable world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.